Okay, so the topic for today is watch your words.
That's what you say.
He's talking to me. There was... No. Disclaimer first of all, if you feel convicted in any way or directed at, get in line behind me because I've been convicted all week. So... all right. Little old lady walks up to a clerk in a grocery store right before they close and asks, "Can I buy just a half a head of lettuce?" I said, "I'm not sure. Let me go ask." So he goes 3 aisles over to his manager and says, "There is a crazy lady back there that wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And as he turns, he sees the little old lady pittering up behind him. He says, "But on the good side, this nice lady right here is asked to buy the other half." So, so it pays to be quick if you're not going to watch your language. Has anyone ever noticed that when you go to the doctor, the first thing they do is have you stick out your tongue? They check your mouth. Anytime something's wrong, they check your tongue. Don't know why, but it's applicable. I would say that our words are indicative of our walk. Someone did a study and said that men use 20,000 words a day. Women use 30,000 words a day, gusting up to 50,000 words a day. The words that we use could fill 66 books of 800 pages in our lifetime. There's a lot going out, and I'm pretty sure the Lord said I'm going to have to answer for every one of them. That's a scary thought. Words can direct our lives. They have the power to raise a nation. Anyone who has not ever read Churchill's "We Will Never Surrender" speech should. It's a lot of the reason why we won the war. Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death," built a nation. It can also create panic. Screaming fire in a theater. I won't go into public affairs, but right now, there's a lot of fear. Check your phone, turn on the TV. Fear is everywhere, and it's spread by our words. It's also particularly applicable in our personal lives. Am I the only one that can think of things said by someone I loved and respected 40 years ago that still haunt me? The trick with that is that to the speaker, it's like smoke. As soon as the words leave my mouth, I'm not thinking about them anymore. But they'll be buried in the soul of a listener, sometimes forever. The study that I found was that it takes 5 positive affirmations to outweigh 1 negative. I think it's a whole lot higher than that. Words have power. Can I get somebody to read Hebrews 11:3 and another to read Proverbs 18:21?
I'll read Hebrews.
Yes.
For
Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Anybody want to take Proverbs 18:21? That's power. And in all honesty, with all deference to dolphins and whales, the human is the only being that God created with a language, with a true language. And we read over and over again that, like in Hebrews, God spoke everything into existence. I think it's part of the Imago Dei, the image of God, that we were given the power that our words create and destroy. Our main text will be James 3, 1 through 12. I'll read it. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among its members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Okay, now I'd like to go through a little slower. First of all, yeah, I did get a little check in my spirit in verse 1. Let not many want to be teachers. That's a scary thought. I will be held to a higher standard, especially on this topic, because I have taught on it. The words that we speak give our lives direction. Many people have heard this before, but I'll repeat it. Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for that becomes your destiny. Many people go to great lengths to watch their words. Some take a vow of celibacy. Or silence, excuse me. Yes. many of the same group. There was a monk that tried to do that. He walked into the monastery and they said, okay, you have to take a complete vow of silence, but once a year, you're allowed to give us two words. So he went an entire year. Walked into the Monsignor and he said, okay, what are your two words this year? He said, bed hard. Year goes by. Comes back. Monsignor says, you have two words. Use them wisely. Food cold. Third year he comes back. Monsignor says, you have two words. He said, I quit. Monsignor says, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you've been here. So, okay, so in chapter 3 and 4, we're told about horses and ships. We're told how they can be controlled by the one little small part. And we're obviously told that's our tongues. Someone put it this way, bridle your tongue so that God can tame it. When you bridle a horse for the first time, is he broke? No. I've watched it. Pretty scary. But in bridling that horse, in continually bridling that horse, the breaking process can begin. God can't hold our tongue for us. That's our part. But if we're faithful to do our part, He's certainly faithful to do His. And that's the first step for many of us. In verse 5, talks about kindling a fire. And flowing into 6, the tongue is a fire. Someone once said, words are deadly arrows. They can kill at a distance. Can I get somebody to look up Ephesians 4:25? And while you are, I'd like to read you a little thing by Ann Landers, way back in the 80s. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning, malicious, and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I'm called Gossip. Office gossip, shop gossip, party gossip, telephone gossip. I make headlines and headaches. Remember, before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If not, do not repeat it. Keep quiet. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Shallow minds discuss people. Okay. Ephesians 4:25. Yes.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We are all members of one body.
Okay. Anybody familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? It's an old book written by John Bunyan. Fairly illiterate man. Very wise. All of his characters, for those who don't know, are named very plainly. The main character is Christian, likewise. There's a character called Talkative. And what he says about it is very succinct. He said he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Pretty insightful. Also in verse 6, we are told that the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Well, that sounded real familiar to me. Roy, can I get you to do Matthew 12:34 and 35?
Yep, let me go turn there.
Kim, can you do Matthew 15:10 and 11? By the way, someone once said, the tongue is a tattletale. It tells on our heart. It really will tell you where you are with the Lord. Kim actually told me today, this week, when I popped off with some, she said, it's shocking. I'm not used to hearing that out of you. It's not who you are. That's convicting. But it tells you, okay, yeah, you're stepping out of your boundaries. Roy?
In the parable of weeds, is that where we're at?
Yes.
Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man.
I'm sorry. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Didn't sound right.
Not a baker's dozen, neither a regular dozen.
Words of Jesus, by the way.
Matthew 12, what?
34 and 35. I'm looking.
We're not in a rush.
Well, I'm glad, because it's going to take me a minute. That he answered discreetly. He said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of Jesus. And no man after that dost ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?
I'm terribly sorry.
Is that where you want to go?
Yeah. Are you reading 34?
Yeah, 34 and 35. Right here, right? Yeah, that's 34 and 35.
Okay, Matthew 12, 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?
Read that verse today. We've never
Okay. Let me go on ahead and read it while I've got it. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Matthew 15:10-11.
Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them."
When he explained that parable to his disciples, he made it clear. You eat something, it's processed straight through your body. But what comes out of your mouth tells what's in your heart. Out of the heart comes every sin in the Ten Commandments. Murder. Idolatry. Sexual immorality. Lies. You name it. It comes out of the heart. That defiles us. I was told that an old saying is, what is in the well comes up in the bucket. By the way, just a little aside, I'm fond of these things because I have this apologetic bent to me. Found a study. Science, I believe, is man slowly discovering what God already knows.
I agree with you.
Exactly. And, you know, for years and years, we've defended things like that from atheists about Jesus saying it's out of the hearts of men. Well, hearts don't think. Right? Would it shock you to know that science is discovering that hearts do indeed store memory? There's a neuropsychologist named Paul Pearsall who wrote a book called The Heart Code. He chronicles 73 cases of heart transplant patients. And it's chilling, some of the things that they found. One woman lost her husband in a car accident. His name was David. And when she finally met the recipient, who was a Spanish-speaking young man, and his mother was there, I'm going to say this without choking up, I promise. She laid her hand on his heart and said, "David, everything is copacetic." And the mother looked at her and said, "What does that mean?" And she said, "We've always said it to each other." She said, "Not only was that the first thing my son said when he got out of surgery, but we can't figure out what it means because there's no translation in Spanish for copacetic."
Right.
There is also actually a case on record where a 6-year-old child received the heart of an 8-year-old little girl and began to have nightmares. The 8-year-old girl had been murdered. She described the murderer, what he wore, how he killed her, where he killed her, everything. And the police credited her for solving the cold case. Obviously, the Lord knows things we don't understand because there's something there.
Well, I've always believed that you can die of a broken heart. That heart has memory and emotion. And when you lose that person closest to you, you can die of a broken heart. That's always what seemed to
happen.
Yeah.
My mother's grandmother, now that you say that, was a Cherokee Indian woman. Not an ounce of anything else as far as anybody knows. Stubborn as the day is long. I've still got her chair out there. But she had diabetes, and she was going to lose a leg. And she had always told everyone she would not live on without her limbs. She was unconscious at the time that it was said by my aunt in the room. The next morning, she was gone. No other life-threatening, she was gone. So I believe that as well. There is a lot of power there. Okay, so aside, let me bring us back to. Okay, so in verse 7, James tells us about animals being tamed. By the way, James is oddly like his brother. I guess if you grow up and sharing a room with somebody, you tend to take
the same genetics.
Right. But the things that he says are very reminiscent. We'll come to a clearer picture there. But James is very descriptive. It's almost like he's giving you little parables along the way, and it really helps you to clarify and understand. And we all know that Jesus taught in mostly parables. Anyway, it says, every kind of beast and bird or reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Can I get somebody to read 1 John 2:4? And I need two other readers.
I've got that one.
Okay, go ahead.
Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person.
How about James 1:26?
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and the religion is worthless.
Okay, so James is telling us here that we need to tame our tongues. Words equal our witness, as I was just talking about, and our tongue is our testimony. If people know us to be foul-mouthed or cruel or any number of ways that we can fail in this, our testimony isn't worth much. As it's been said many, many times by me, if no one else, there are actually 5 Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you, and most people will never read the first 4. We are in good company when we are convicted about our mouths. Can I get somebody to read Isaiah 6:1?
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple.
I'm sorry, keep reading. I didn't write down how.
Above him were seraphim, and each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Almighty Lord, and the whole earth is full of his glory.
Keep going.
At the sound of their voices, and doorposts and thresholds shook, at the temple was filled with smoke. And the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, he cried, I am ruined, for I am a I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.
Thanks. Isaiah, most people would consider not only probably the prophet of God, but certainly not someone you want to compare yourself to. But his immediate reaction was pretty telling. This is my mouth that's most unworthy. That's what threw him into conviction more than anything else. I think he's pretty indicative of us all. First Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers," there's a hyphen there, those who defile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Again, our witness and our testimony depends on the words that we use. And if we cannot find a way to tame the tongue, we lose a lot. Okay, so in verse 8, it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons." Now, earlier he said, if anyone can tame the tongue, he is perfect. I'd say that he's probably pointing out that with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Every form of evil finds an ally in an untamed tongue. What do we call Satan? The father of lies. That is made very clear in Romans 3:13. If I can get somebody to read that.
I got it.
Thank you.
"Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips."
Okay, he's talking about sinners. He's actually quoting Psalms there. And I got these transposed here. The lies that Satan tells us can ruin us from the start. He says in Romans 1:22-25, Paul tells us, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The lies that we're told, the lies that we spread, are the enemy invading our lives. Some of us are victims of those lies, and some of us are perpetrators. In verse 9, as we read on, he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image." The similitude of God is how he puts it here. We don't spend, I don't spend enough time realizing that everyone that I meet is an image bearer of God, is His beloved child. It is real easy for me to categorize someone. And when I can categorize them, when I can minimalize them, when I can put them into a little box, then it's easy to curse them. Now, there's many forms of cursing. I don't think he's talking about putting a curse on someone. But when we denigrate someone, when we treat them as if they are not a beloved child of God, or look at them as less than that, and therefore do not try through our good testimony we've been working on to show them the love of Christ, I think we really missed the boat.
So many governments spend so much money on their militaries because they can't look at each other as people.
Someone once said one murder is a tragedy and a million murders is a statistic. It's very easy from 30,000 feet to see people as numbers. In verse, I'm going to go ahead and do 10, 11, and 12 together here. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things should not be. Does a spring set forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? My brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. Now, again, he shared a bedroom with the King of Kings, but he sounds a whole lot like him there. The whole figs from thistles and all, he's giving basically the same information. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 12, 36 and 37? Yeah. Throwing a curveball at you. Find Matthew.
What verses? 36
and
37.
Want me to read it?
Yes.
But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned.
Okay. Okay, how about Colossians 4, 6? And while they're looking for that, could somebody look up Luke 4, 22?
I got it. Paul spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked.
Okay, the reason why I pulled this one out specifically is because we are told repeatedly in Scripture we are to put on Christ. We are to emulate Christ. If we want to correct this, we need to look at the author of life. And his speech was such that though they tried to kill him, they could not. They were astounded by his speech, by his compassion. We need a plan to get back on track, or at least most of us do. There's three ways that we can attack this. Probably a good idea to hit all three. The first is through our vocabulary, the words that we choose. That's education. The second is through our attitude, changing our attitude ourselves. That's reformation. But the third and most important is in our hearts. That requires transformation. That is, in a nutshell, the power of God. Hearkening back to early speaking in when James said, only a perfect man can do this. Well, without God, we have no hope, but with God, all things are possible. One of the preachers that I listened to this week to help me form this said this really breaks down into three things we need to do when trying to correct our language. We need to pause. James said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's never a bad idea to take a pause before you say something, to measure your words. The old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Same these days with typing something.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And that's a point that I have not hit on here. We have so many different ways to communicate today. And most of them don't even have the check of having to be face-to-face to say it to someone. Mm-hmm. You would be amazed how cruel you can be when you don't have to look at the pain in that person's eye. We have documented cases of people being tried for the death of another person because they pushed them to suicide. You can be incredibly cruel, especially on the internet. It removes all accountability You're anonymous. There's this.
I think it's Rockwood a lot more than this. Is that Billy Graham's funeral and comments online on Twitter about him were just so hateful, even during the funeral. The live feed for the funeral service and people typing on there.
Him or Christianity or both?
Just him mainly, and then people attending and people who, you know, admired him. You know, I followed him his whole life, even before I was a Christian. And people would just say such mean things, you know. And they would never do that if they were there, you know.
Exactly.
Cowards.
When we see something like that, we need to remember, how do we expect dead people to act?
That's true.
The ones I see on TV are trying to eat my brains. Dead people are not fun to be around. Exactly. Can I get somebody to read Psalms 141:3? I'll be wrapping up soon, I promise.
Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips.
David was a fairly smart guy. He's a man after God's own heart. He made plenty of mistakes, but he too knew where the problem lied most often. Interestingly enough, and I pulled up four different verses from Proverbs because Proverbs deals with primarily three things: your morals, your money, and your mouth. Those three themes run throughout Proverbs. But we truly do have the power of life and death in our tongue. We've talked a lot about how we can destroy, but we can also build. We can instill life and hope. Tim spent a month telling us how and empowering us how to do that. We have a gift to offer the world. Some of them are going to be dead enough to hate us for it. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you.
They hated me first.
They expect, he told us to expect it. But I'm sure if any of you thinks about it, you can think of a story you've heard or someone in your life that has said something so life-giving that it completely changed your lives. I read many stories this week about young men that, you know, were on the verge of committing suicide, and a teacher said something just at the right time, and it changed everything. Changed their life completely. We truly do have the power of life and death. We can speak either into existence. And I think the last thing I'd like to leave you with is everything that we do is making this world more like heaven or more like hell. And that's the challenge. because too many times we don't necessarily think that what we say has, I'm just blowing off steam or whatever. Words have power, and we will answer for all of them. So, thank you.